and we go straight into the preaching of the word, as our custom is at communion times. And it's verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. So our subject is, the hour is come. The hour is come. We are commanded in the scriptures to remember the Lord's death, not in the manner of our own invention, but in the manner of his appointment. And we are to remember his death, not as a forlorn remembrance of a tragic mistake, where everything went horribly wrong, but as being in the heart of God's redemptive plan, in which everything went absolutely right. And according to the plan of God, everything did go exactly right. Now, true it was that there was much wickedness on the part of men, but even this was in the plan of God. Him being delivered up according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In other words, the hands were wicked, and yet everything was planned by God. And whatever difficulty we have in understanding that, that is the testimony of Scripture, that even the actions of the wicked are within the plan of the Holy God. Our communion, our fellowship of the blood and body of Christ is a communion in and with the living Saviour. His sufferings and death were not a mistake. They were unique in nature and degree of suffering, and the uniqueness also of the one who suffered, Emmanuel, God with us. He was without sin, without blemish, as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, we can rest assured that the Lord Jesus Christ did not die by any accident or any mistake in the plan of God. If the death of the Christian is precious to God, how much more that of Emmanuel, of God incarnate. Now, it is clear from the verses leading to our text that the Lord Jesus fully anticipated what lay before him. The Greeks, that is, Gentiles, were knocking at the door in verse 21 and 22. The same they came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. The Greeks, the Gentiles, were knocking at the door, showing that the time had come for redemption to be accomplished by Christ and for the church to expand among the nations. And this all confirmed that the hour had come. He will be glorified, but following his suffering and death, just as a kernel of grain must be dissolved in the earth to bring forth an abundant harvest. It was absolutely necessary that the Lord Jesus should die. This is the necessity of the atonement. Without his bearing the guilt of sin, without his sufferings and death, there could be no salvation and no gospel to preach and to see it advance. And although this principle also applies to God's people, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Yet their sufferings, though the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, is not as his sufferings in nature or degree. They suffer for righteousness' sake, as he did, but only Christ's sufferings are atoning. Only Christ suffered as the substitute of sinners. Only Christ bore the full weight of God's wrath in this world. They suffer for righteousness' sake, the saints, but they do not add to his atonement or in any way suffer as extensively and unremittingly and undilutedly as he did, as he bore the wrath of God. Well, first of all, from our text, the reality of his sufferings. The reality of his sufferings. Now is my soul troubled. Christ was not pretending to suffer. As God, he was blessed forever. And in his divinity, he did not suffer. But he took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, a complete human nature without ceasing to be God. So he was God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. A divine person suffered in his human nature. In these days, we rightly, jealously guard the doctrine of Christ's deity, but not, it should not be at the expense of his full humanity. Only a divine human Saviour can save us. Only a Saviour who is fully God and fully man, and yet one person, only that Saviour can save us. He took not on the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham in order to save fallen men. He became fully a man without in any sense ceasing to be God. And it is his sinless humanity, his soul, his reasonable soul that is troubled at this time. Now is my soul troubled. Because he was not only going to suffer immensely at the hands of men, but he was to endure the full weight of the wrath of God. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We will never plummet the depths of these words, but one thing is clear, he suffered as no one else suffered in this world. And this alone explains that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So it is as the conscious, sin-bearing substitute that his soul was troubled. But then secondly, notice his submission, his submission. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. His natural, though sinless, aversion to the sufferings before him would suggest the prayer, Father, save me from this hour. But he prayed in submission to the Father's will, as later in Gethsemane, when he said, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. So the Lord Jesus' aversion to what was before him was nevertheless in submission to the will of the Father. As his sinless human nature recoiled from what was before him, of course it did. It was unprecedented suffering. Yet nevertheless, he submitted to the will of his Father. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. John 4, verse 34. For I do always those things that please him. John 8, verse 29. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Romans 15, verse 3. Obedience for Christ meant what it will never mean for us. It meant bearing the damnation of God. The people of God will never be damned, and those who are damned will be damned by compulsion, against their will. But Christ, in obedience to the Father, suffered the damnation of God in order to be the substitute of sinners and the mediator of the covenant of grace. Thirdly, his purpose, for this cause came I unto this hour. He came to save sinners in the only manner that glorified God and is consistent with his nature and character. Far from being a surprise, an unexpected turn of events, it was the very purpose of the incarnation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to suffer. He came to die. The Apostle Paul says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. He was still the Son of God. Still the Son of God. When he gave himself for me. He hadn't ceased to be divine, but he was fully human and suffered in his human nature. And so the unity of the person means that although he suffered in his humanity, a divine title is also ascribed to him. Our Westminster Confession deals with this very point, that you can have that which relates to one nature and yet a title used that relates to the other nature. These things are profound truths, but they're in the Word of God. So the Apostle says, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And during his earthly ministry, he constantly spoke of his future sufferings and death, especially to the 12. Constantly, they wouldn't believe it, but he spoke to them. The Son of Man shall suffer at the hands of men. And in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. He steadfastly set his face, like a flint, to Jerusalem. So his sufferings were no surprise. It wasn't that things had turned out unexpectedly. You remember in the garden, in John's Gospel, how he came out of from the bushes and confronted his enemies and said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." And they fell backwards. But then he gave himself to be bound and to be taken at their will. In this way of salvation, the glory of God is displayed. The gospel of Christ is called the glorious gospel of the blessed God. It is God's gospel, the blessed God that alone can make men blessed, and it displays the glory of God. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. In the gospel, in Christ Jesus, God is a just God and a Savior. He always punishes sin, always. Either Christ is our substitute or we bear the wrath of God ourselves. He is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. He declares the guilty, not guilty, and righteous in his sight, through faith in the Son of God and the merits of Christ. He has shown his salvation and his righteousness to, as he openly showed to the, in the sight of the heathen, Psalm 98, verse 2. He has declared his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. He is faithful and just to forgive the sins of those who come through Christ. Faithful and just. Faithful and righteous. And in this glorious way of salvation. And there is no message like it. Pagan religions see no need for atonement, except perhaps of their own making. Their God is not our God. Our God is holy. And the atonement of Christ is essential. Biblical Christianity is unique. No false religion either teaches that they either teach that there's no need for an atonement or that you can do it yourself. Biblical Christianity says the atonement is essential, and only Christ's atonement. But in this way of salvation, Christ willingly undertook the office of mediator. And we, the grateful recipients of such a great salvation, remember this day what it cost him, not us. We are saved by grace, the undeserved favour of God to sinners. But that doesn't mean it was without cost to the Saviour. God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Romans 8:32. We remember his death. We seek fellowship with him as one who is alive and alive forevermore. To be rooted and built up in him, we are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And we saw on Wednesday night the intentional deficiencies of the preparatory types compared with the completeness of the Saviour's work when he sat down at the right hand of God. This is our beloved. This is who we remember. This is whose presence, fellowship and blessing we seek as we sit at his table, and the truth in our ears is set before our eyes, and our dependence upon Christ is set forth in that we take and eat and drink. All our salvation is in him, and we take the Lord's Supper, declaring that this is the case, that salvation is of the Lord. And that our hope, our confidence, is nowhere else but in him. This is our beloved, and this is our friend. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup.
For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Amen. We now come to what is usually called the fencing of the table. And as explained many times, the purpose of fencing the table is to show from the Word of God who the Lord's Supper is intended for and who it is not. It is to discourage the presumptuous and yet to encourage the weak. You'll notice there in 1 Corinthians 11, it speaks of eating and drinking the unworthily. Unworthily. It doesn't say being unworthy to eat and drink. The unworthily describes the action of eating and drinking, not the person doing the eating and drinking. None of us are worthy. None of us, not one of us, are worthy to eat and drink. But to eat and drink worthily means to eat and drink as knowing we are sinners in the sight of God, depending upon Christ to make us accepted with God, and desiring to know him more and to be built up in our most holy faith. In John 12, verse 28, we read, John 12, verse 28, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So our Lord Jesus prays, Father, glorify thy name. This was the all-important thing to the sinless Son of Man, that God should be glorified in the salvation of sinners. For him that meant bearing the wrath of God in their place. Are we content with this way of salvation? Are we content to be saved this way and no other way, and that there should be no other way? Are we content to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and that there should be no other way of salvation? Do we go along with this prayer of the Lord Jesus? Glorify thy name. Are we content that God saves in a way which is glorifying to him, as we are brought to dependence upon Christ without money or without price? Or are you arguing with God that there should be another way, just as good as this way? Those who are true believers know that not only is there another way, there could be no other way, there should be no other way than through the Lord Jesus. The question here is not the problems of assurance which afflict God's people. Yes, indeed, we may certainly struggle to believe that we are in Christ. But are you happy that it should be so? Happy to be assured, if you were assured, that it is so, and that you have no complaint against the way of salvation itself, whatever your doubts and fears with which you are troubled. Is Christ your only hope, the rock of salvation, or is he a stone of stumbling and a rock of offence, even to them that stumble at the word? Do you resent the gospel? Do you resent that he is the only and complete Saviour? Or do you glory in that truth? If you resent being saved by grace as a hell-deserving sinner through the merits of Jesus Christ alone, then stay away from the Lord's Supper. You're self-righteous, and you must not take the Lord's Supper and use the ordinance setting forth the Redeemer's work to say in your heart, I don't need him because I am righteous. You see, it isn't just the minister you disagree with. It's the Lord Jesus himself. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If that's not good enough for you, then stay away and don't pretend to be a Christian. You are self-righteous and still don't see the necessity of the atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't received the love of the truth and should keep away from the Lord's Supper. But if you would gladly be saved this way, though tossed about with many doubts and fears, you would gladly have Christ as your Saviour, then you have him, though you be not persuaded of it fully yet. The beginnings of faith, weak faith, are there, and you must come to the Lord's Supper and be further strengthened. It is to strengthen the weak. The weak shouldn't stay away until they are stronger. It is to strengthen the weak. And if you are willing to depend on Christ alone for salvation, where did that willingness come from? It's not yours by nature. It's by the grace of God. That willingness to depend on Christ is a sign of God's grace working in your soul, and you must seek its increase and its strengthening through the Lord's Supper, which he has appointed. The Lord's Supper is not to convert sinners, it's to strengthen existing faith. But that faith may be weak faith, struggling faith, doubting faith. You must come to the Lord's Supper. If you will have Christ on gospel terms, you must come as a believer to the supper of the Lord. He says, this do in remembrance of me. In John chapter 12, and verse 30 we read, and Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. For your sakes. That is, in order that they should learn that he is the Son of God, and believing that they might have life through his name. And that the feeble who do believe should have their doubts removed. Hence the public declaration of the Father's approval and purpose. So the Lord Jesus received this public testimony, not because he needed it so much for himself, but for those who were in hearing. And for his disciples, for their strengthening. The Lord has appointed this supper. We need the Lord's Supper. It is a proud presumption which thinks we don't need it. If the Lord has appointed it, we do need it, and we should take the Lord's Supper. But in his grace, as surely as that voice from heaven was to assure his people, his disciples, of his love, so also he is left behind, now that he is exalted to the right hand of God, the ordinance of the Lord's Supper to assure his people that they have not followed cunningly devised fables, but they have believed nothing other than the truth of God. And we ought to rejoice in this ordinance, solemn though it is, that our Lord Jesus has left behind, as he has gone to the right hand of God. Yes, he has given another comforter, the Holy Spirit, but he has left ordinances which are to be kept to the end of the world, till he comes, to assure his people of his love. What cause of rejoicing it is that he has given such assurance to poor, helpless sinners, that he has appointed that they should always, in this world, that they should always observe this supper until the last day. What wonder it is that the Saviour should go to such lengths to give himself a ransom for many, and to appoint this supper to assure us that the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us, that he died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We'll remain seated for giving of thanks. O gracious and eternal God, we bless and worship thy name. We thank thee, O Lord, that we can approach unto thee, the great God of heaven, and that there is mercy for sinners through the Redeemer. We pray that thou wilt increase our faith, increase our confidence in the loving kindness of the Lord, that thou hast looked upon us in our low state and and brought such great deliverance. We pray that we might see and know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God. We thank thee for bread and wine. We thank thee most of all for the truth set forth, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, to bear thy just wrath in the place of his people. We pray that we might increase more and more in the apprehension of these things, that we might love him who first loved us. So hear us, O gracious God, and look upon us, and bless us now, for Christ's sake. Amen. In John chapter 12 and verse 31 we read, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." The world saw itself as judging Christ. The priests, Herod, Pilate, soldiers, the people. They were giving their assessment of the Lord Jesus. They cast him out. But in actual fact, in the good providence of God, it was the prince of this world who was being cast out. And Christ was laying the foundation for the condemnation of Satan and all his enemies. The promise of Genesis 3:15 was now at length coming to pass, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Christ, as the mediator, was bearing the sins of his people, and so that his elect would be delivered from the tyranny of Satan and the power of darkness. And he was making a display of his enemies, openly triumphing over them. And he would come again at length with great power and great glory to judge both his and our enemies. So whilst it was a day of seeming triumph for the enemies of God, it was the most glorious accomplishment of redemption and deliverance of the people of God, that Christ should destroy the works of the devil, redeem a people from amongst the fallen sons of men, to be his people, and to gladly acknowledge his kingship, and then to vindicate that kingship at the last day in the final glorification of his people and the judgment of all his enemies, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This he does as the mediator of the covenant of grace, accomplishes redemption, applies it by his Spirit, reigns over all till his enemies are made his footstool. We this day worship the living Saviour, the triumphant Saviour, who is now at God's right hand, and who must reign till all his enemies are put under his feet. Amen. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, and verse 32 and 33, we read, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw men, all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Our Lord Jesus was signifying what death he should die. He is to be lifted up. He is to be crucified according to the Roman mode, rather than stoned to death, as in Israel. In the providence of God, you remember that the Jews sought the sanction of Pilate, the Roman authority, for the death of the Lord Jesus. They said it was not within their power to put any man to death. Sometimes they did do so, as in the case of Stephen. But they referred this Jesus of Nazareth to the Roman authorities, and so our Lord Jesus was crucified according to the scriptures, rather than stone. And here, when he speaks of lifting up, being lifted up, he is speaking of his manner of death. He would draw all men unto him, that is to say, men from all nations, Christ dying and drawing sinners to himself. He would draw a people until they were a multitude which no man can number, of every kindred and tribe and people. Redemption accomplished by Christ on the cross, redemption applied by his Spirit, these are equally sure and certain in the plan of God. The people did not understand. Verse 34, the people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" They correctly understood that the Old Testament taught that the kingdom of Christ would never end, and that Christ would be king and would reign, and his kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. But they didn't understand that he would die and rise again, and that it is a risen Christ Jesus, a risen Saviour, who will reign and who will be King and Head of his Church forever. So the Lord Jesus Christ was to reign forever as a risen Saviour. And if we have been drawn to the Lord Jesus, if we are of the travail of his soul, it is because he was lifted up on our behalf, and how thankful we should be. And that same Lord who died for us and drew us to himself will keep us, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. He has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of this truth, this glorious truth. How can we be satisfied with anything less than that promise? Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, knowing that he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. To have that promise from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ, from the second person of the Godhead, the God that cannot lie, is worth all, more than all, that this world can possibly offer. He is the Saviour, and there is none else. He is the one whom our soul loveth. He is altogether lovely, chiefest among 10,000, and there is none like him. We remain seated while we give thanks. O gracious and eternal God, we bless and worship thee for all thy great goodness, that thou hast not left us in darkness to reap that outer darkness which our sins deserve. Thou hast looked upon us and granted to us the light of thy salvation. We who slept the sleep of death have been brought to the knowledge of Christ, to taste and to see that the Lord is good. We thank thee for bread and wine, but most of all we thank thee for the Redeemer, that unspeakable gift, that thou shouldst spare not thine own Son, and wilt thou not with him freely give us all things to bring us to the desired haven according to thy word. We pray then, O gracious God, that we might possess our souls in patience, knowing that we shall not lack any good thing, but thou wilt bestow the full inheritance purchased for us by Christ Jesus, of which we have the earnest, the beginning, the foretaste, here in this world. But we know not what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Bless us now in this ordinance of the Supper of the Lord, that we might see the King in his beauty and his excellency and his greatness, and be strengthened against the world, the flesh, and the devil in the days that are to come, that we might live as those who belong to a glorious Master in heaven, even the Lord Christ, and that we might do all to his praise. Hear us then, O gracious God, and accept us for Christ's sake. Amen. In John chapter 12 and verse 37 we read, But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? The reason we are in Christ is the grace of God. The arm of the Lord has been revealed. We are not naturally believers, any one of us. It is all of God's grace that we have been made willing in a day of His power. And the whole of our salvation belongs to the Lord. God has changed our hearts and made us willing to believe upon the Son of God, to depend upon Him and only Him for acceptance in His sight. God has done it. As many as were ordained unto life believed. I thank God that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. He thanked God, the apostle thanked God, because salvation is of the Lord. No congratulations are due to us, but God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been changed by grace, though not completely. As yet there is still sin within us, but he which hath begun a good work will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing to God's praise, and we'll remain seated for the singing. Psalm 16 and verse 6 to 11. Psalm 16 and from verse 6. Unto me happily the lines in pleasant places fell, yea, the inheritance I got in beauty doth excel. We'll remain seated wherever we are and then stand for prayer at the end. Psalm 16 and verse 6 to the end. Let us praise God. Let us stand for prayer. O gracious and eternal God, we bless thee that ever thou shouldst look upon us in mercy, we who are so richly deserving of thy condemnation. Thou hast made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, that thou hast looked upon us and granted to us thy great salvation. We joy more than they when the corn and wine increased, and we acknowledge that salvation is of the Lord. Enable us then to live out our days in thankfulness and praise, for the glory, the honour is due to thee. Enable us to ascribe to thee that glory which belongs to thee, and, O Lord, that we might live not for ourselves, but for thee. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So look upon us, and grant to us the continuance of the work of thy Spirit, that we might live godly in Christ Jesus in an evil generation. Hear us, O God, and look upon us for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Amen.